Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, reads this way. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. He is sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Who is Jesus Christ to you? The reality is that all of us have an idea who God is, who the Son of God is, who Jesus Christ is. But all of us are in need of God doing some clarification, some enlarging, some realigning, some fine-tuning. We have a picture of Christ, but it might be a little bit incomplete. So this year we seek to increase the accuracy of our understanding of Christ. So I encourage you to look through the book of Hebrews. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 2 now. Verse 1 reads, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's an exhortation, an admonishment to recalibrate, look again, pay attention again, be alert. God has done something. God is doing something. Don't miss it. Don't be blind to it. So here he's saying, don't neglect so great a salvation. It's possible to neglect the great things. It's possible to just glance over and then forget about the things that God is doing and God is up to. We don't want that to happen in our lives. So we don't want to be those who neglect. Consider these other admonitions throughout the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Or chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. But encourage one another day after day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Or Hebrews 4, 16 says, "It is drawing near to the throne of grace for help." Or Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Holding fast to your confession without wavering." Or Hebrews 10, 35, "Not throwing away your confidence, which has great reward." Or Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Running the race set before you by looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith." Or Hebrews 12, 25, "Not refusing Him who is speaking from heaven." Time after time in this book, there's the wake-up call, the warning, the sounding of the alarm, saying, wake up, look again, pay attention, don't neglect. Studying church history is somewhat fascinating. You see times of awakening, a revival in the church as Christians are made hot, alive again, resulting in lost people coming to faith in Christ. But then it's as if there's a dying out of the fire. The embers growing cold. People becoming lackadaisical. There's a rise and there's a fall. Where are you at? Are you rising? Are you cresting? Are you sliding down? Is there a lessening of fervency, of intensity? It seems to be a natural thing. You get excited about something and enjoy it for a while, and then your interest gets pulled somewhere else. Amazingly, it can even happen with your relationship with God, your appreciation for what God has done, your understanding how great your salvation is. The good news is that there is the reawakening, the revival, the reigniting that can occur. And we need these times of being called back into the pursuit of Christ. I'm issuing you that call today. Let's encourage one another to run after Christ, to recalibrate our souls, to look towards Him, to not ignore such a great salvation. Skipping down to chapter 2, verse 10. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. In verse 8, second half. In putting everything under man, God left nothing that is not subject to mankind. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to man. What's he getting at there? God's plan from the beginning was to have men and women, humanity, rule the universe, rule the world, tend over the Garden of Eden and all that would then be opened up to them as they expanded across the face of the globe. Mankind, men and women, boys and girls, were made to experience glory, intimacy with God, walking with Him through the garden, being His hands and His feet and his sub-rulers over all the creation. In other words, you were made for greatness. You were made to experience glory. But yet the reality is that we don't see that right now. And maybe in this time when winter is setting in, you feel a little bit like there's no glory in my life. My life is boring. My life is seemingly hopeless. Things are not going well, and I have no authority over anything. But there is a higher calling upon your life than you might be recognizing. You were made for glory. So how do we have hope when we're in this in-between time when we don't recognize that or see that? In putting everything under man, God left nothing that is not subject to man. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to man, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, came down and became human, but now is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons now to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ lowered himself, experienced the futility of living on a fallen planet, experiencing the hopelessness of fighting against sin and its corruption each day, but then won that victory, conquered death, is raised victoriously, experiences glory, and now invites you to experience that with him. Now offers that to you. He is the recreator, the restorer. The initial plan of God is being fulfilled in Christ's work towards you. You were made for glory. Walking with Christ, listening to Christ, experiencing the power of Christ, doing the work of Christ. We don't see it fully unveiled, but we see the foretaste of it. Christ has invited us into that. Let's pursue it with everything we've got. Let's not settle. You were made for greatness. You were made for glory. How does Christ bring us into that? He had to become like you. When I hear that, I think, you don't want to become like me, Christ. You might want to become like somebody else. Don't pick me to become like. My life stinks at times. My ability to make the right choice is really weak sometimes. My ability to be an overcomer is non-existent sometimes. Become like somebody else, Jesus. But the scripture says Christ chose to become fully human like you so that he experienced everything you've experienced. So that as he experienced the rotten stuff in your life, he could choose better. He could actually win. He could actually overcome. And in so doing, he could be a full and complete sacrifice for every one of your screw-ups. Every single one. As fully God and fully man, he could fully pay the full debt that you've incurred. As God, he could not die. As man, he could not conquer. But as fully God and fully man, he could die with victory. And he could pay the full debt and break every sin and overcome every ounce of shame and degradation that's ever occurred in your life. Pay your complete list of sins off completely. Wash every one of us clean completely. Full redemption, full forgiveness, full justification, full sanctification, restoring you to be like you were supposed to be before sin ever occurred, so that you might experience glory. At Christmas, we have pictures of an infant. What we're celebrating there is that the Creator God became us to pay for every mistake we have made. Sometimes we say that's for them, that's others. We use that word we and us and don't include ourselves, but the reality is that you are us. You and I together, we are we. And the me's need to say, yeah, I'm in on that. What Christ did for us, he did for me. When he paid the debt of all humanity, I'm part of humanity. Christ paid my debt. Christ paid your debt. Christ broke the power of sin in your life. He became fully human that he might fully experience everything you've experienced, every temptation and every failure. And he chose the better way every single step of his life. And he broke the power of sin. Verse 10 again. In bringing many sons, and we might say daughters, to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. It isn't that Christ wasn't perfect before. He's always been perfect, always will be perfect. Numerous verses throughout this book of Hebrews describe that. What he's talking about here is he perfectly experienced everything. He experienced every temptation, every joy of life. And in the midst of that, he became the perfect sacrifice. And his sinlessness was demonstrated through his obedience. You don't demonstrate your obedience if you're never tempted to disobey. Christ was tempted in every way as we are tempted, but in every instance succeeded. So his perfection was proven through his temptations, through his sufferings. Verse 11, both the one who makes men holy, that's God, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family or the same father, from the same father. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers or sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. In other words, the Son worships the Father and says, here we are, me and them, us together, one family, made perfect because the older brother blazed the trail. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might accomplish something. What's he going to accomplish? So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Who's that? Goes on to say, that is the devil. So through Christ's death as the perfect God-man, he destroyed the power of the devil. But there's more. Verse 15. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Christ's death destroys the devil, destroys the slavery that you've incurred that you've experienced to the fear of death. In reading some different writers on this section of Scripture, the one man was making the point that every person is afraid of death. And makes you question that. Is that true? You seem to see some people that have a more outward fear of death than others. And others seem to have no obvious signs of it. But what if this was true going on deep inside of a person? What if a hidden fear of death caused them to be unwilling to accept the reality of death or to give attention to the impending status of their own death? What if a subconscious fear of death caused people to refuse to think about their death? So far, the death rate is 100%. Every human has or will experience death. Well, there's that one person that was translated into God's presence. But I don't think that's going to be something that the rest of us experience. So if death is almost an absolute certainty, it would behoove us to be people who prepare for it instead of ignore it. To be people who are getting ready for it, who are accepting that it's around the corner and might occur at any time, and are thinking about what will occur the second after our death, and doing all we can to align ourselves with what God would have for us in that. I think a subconscious fear of death causes most Americans to ignore death. Let us be those who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have prepared our hearts and our bodies, even the affairs of our day-to-day life, for the inevitability of death. We can be set free from the fear of death by Christ's victory through his death for us. So verse 15 says, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. And then verse 17, for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Other translations translate that into the word propitiation, that he might be the propitiation for your sins. In other words, what's being talked about there is how the holy God has to hate anything unholy. A holy God cannot stand unholiness. The holiness of God means he turns his face away from anything contrary to his perfection. The problem with that is that you are not very holy. You and I have all sinned. You and I have all done things contrary to God's standards and perfect will. And so that makes us unholy. So that means God's wrath is directed at people upon whom there is sin, within whom there is sin. I hope you recognize that's a huge problem. When a holy God looks at us and sees our sin and turns away from us, that's a bad situation. Propitiation means that Christ came and removed the sin stain, so that now when a holy God looks our direction, he sees no sin. When a holy God looks at a person who has experienced propitiation, that holy God now sees the perfection of Christ. You want to be a person who has been propitiated. Let that word swirl around in your thinking this week. I want to be a man who's been propitiated. I want to be a woman who has been propitiated. In other words, I want to be someone whose sin has been paid for and completely removed. That's what Christ came to do for you. Now the question I have for you is, do you see how big that is? If Christ became fully human, fully like you, to experience all you've experienced, and therefore be the perfect sacrifice on your behalf, and to be able to pay for every one of your sins, and be able to take every one of your sins and remove them completely from you, and remove them as far as the east is from the west, so that your status now before God is one of perfection, of being totally washed, of being completely cleansed, of being made holy, that should change the way you experience every single second of life. Before propitiation, sin is pushing you down, crushing you, causing you to be guilty before God. After propitiation, you are completely able to stand in the presence of Christ, washed, cleansed, made Christ-like, seen as Jesus. Before, your destiny is hell. After propitiation, your destiny is intimacy with God. Before propitiation, you're going to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden forever. After propitiation, you're welcome to walk in the garden with him forever. Christ had to become human to pay the debt of humanity. Now, the question to you this morning, have you been propitiated? Have you said, Christ, I need you to wash me. I need you to cleanse me. I need your holiness to be imputed to me so that my guilt is completely removed, so that all the things that have kept me out of the presence of God are washed away. I don't deserve it, God, but I need it. And so I ask for you to be not just a holy God, but a merciful God who in a perfect way made a complete sacrifice to pay completely the debt so that all my sin can be washed away and removed. So the holiness of God can be maintained and the mercy of God displayed, both at once. Christ paying your debt because he's the perfect God-man. He becomes like his brothers and sisters in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of all the people. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Satan's going to try to tempt. Satan's going to try to accuse. Satan's going to try to harass. Satan's going to try to oppress. Satan's going to try to possess. Satan's going to try to bring curses. Satan's going to try to bring misunderstandings and drag you down different paths. All those things that Satan does are not able to separate you from God. The only thing that can separate you from God is unforgiven sin on your record. But when you've been propitiated and when all the sin in your life has been washed by the blood of Christ, Satan no longer has anything to hang on to you with. Satan is rendered powerless when your sin has been washed away. Satan's claim upon your life is completely removed when there's no sin anymore on your record. So you can have victory in every temptation because Christ has gone through his suffering on your behalf. That's the miracle of Christmas. God becoming human to pay the debt for all humanity. Let's celebrate him today and throughout this year. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate you and are amazed at you and are just so overwhelmed by your mercy to us that you figured out a way to be perfectly holy and merciful at the same time. You figure out a way that us sin-plagued individuals could have our sin removed, not by our own efforts and deeds, but by your work on our behalf. And then you extended that to us and said, here you go, here's what you need. So, Lord, we ask for the ability to reach out to you with hands of faith and to grab a hold of what you've accomplished on our behalf and say yes to you. We say yes to you, Jesus. We say yes to you, Heavenly Father. We say yes to you, Holy Spirit. Bring about this great salvation and then cause our minds to be overwhelmed by it so we can't help but focus on it. We would in no ways ignore such a great salvation. It would fill us with a bubbling joy that flows out of us so that no matter what the temperature, no matter what the wind chill, no matter what the peer pressure, no matter what the resistance we face, no matter how hard life is or how difficult our health condition appears to be, no matter the financial straits or the emotional distress, no matter what's going on, Lord, we are aware of you propitiating us. and making us welcome in the presence of the throne of grace. So we invite you to recalibrate our souls. Overwhelm us with your love. Awaken us to the fresh work of your Spirit as our love for you grows and grows. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name.